Pastor. Thank you, and I really appreciate being here and having the opportunity to speak and be able to share a message that's on our heart. And of course, we are here as part of Lazio Christi, which is a ministry that is spreading all across Indiana as well as across the nation and even the world. And we're here to share a little bit about why we do what we do. Throughout the day today, we've been going through a lot of apologetics teaching. That's kind of the what. That's kind of the what we do. And today I want to share in this message why we do it. Because there's a huge difference between the what and the why, and there has to be a good reason why we're doing what we're doing. And it's not just to show how smart we are, not just to show off that we're not as dumb as people say that we are, claim that we are, but honestly because we are called to be able to do this. We are called to be able to defend the faith or share why we believe what we believe. And that's what I'm hoping to be able to share with you today with this message that I have here called Drawing the Line. That's exactly what I want to be able to share with you today and see if we can't share a little bit more about why we believe what we believe. And with the ministry of Lazio Christi, I want to just give you a quick overview. Most people don't know what Lazio Christi means or don't understand what apologetics is. And I just want to give you a quick insight into what that is and how that works as far as Lazio Christi. So Lazio Christi basically means the reason or the rationality for Christ. And this is what we try to explain with people. Not to go out there and say, hey, we're right, you're wrong, but to offer you reasons, to offer you an explanation about why we've chosen to believe that Christ is Lord and Savior. And that's exactly what we do with Lazio Christi. So we get to meet with atheists, Muslims, skeptics, people of different worldviews and religions, and even Christians who have a hard time understanding why we believe what we believe. And apologetics is basically that branch of Christian theology that helps us to be able to get rid of those intellectual obstacles that keep us from taking our faith seriously, such as the doubt, or such as the opposition that we hear about, or all these different reasons about why it's just fantasy or it's just story. We want to address those issues because if we're wrong as Christians, we should want to know that. In fact, Paul tells us this. We should be pitied amongst all men if Christ has not been risen from the dead. He says, you're still in your sins, and you're just doing this all in vain. So again, if we are wrong, our own Bibles tell us we should want to know about that. And so that's why we look at this, and we want to figure out why we do what we do. And we get to speak with many different students. I just want to give you a couple of testimonies. This is Michael. He's a student at Purdue. He says, Lazio Christi has been immensely helpful through the years, learning from Lazio Christi. He's been able to defend his faith. This is Hao. He was a Chinese student. I didn't come to realize, but he was actually an atheist when he was coming to our meetings, and he went back to China, understanding the reasons for the Christian faith, showed me a picture of his Bible in Chinese and says, I am benefiting so much more. So without knowing it, we get opportunities to send people back to their homeland, whether it be China, the Middle East, Brazil, South America, with not only the knowledge of the scripture, but also with why the scripture is true. So this is an amazing ministry. If you're interested in reaching college students, this is exactly what we are trying to do. But I want to give you an example. I want to show you a little bit about the fact of what we're facing today, if you haven't noticed. The world's going a little crazy. And so what I want to share with you today is the fact that what we are facing today is beyond humanity. It's beyond humanity. It goes deeper than that. It goes further than that. It's because humanity itself is the center of the confusion that we are facing in this world today. Today I want to talk about drawing the line. Drawing the line, as if we're drawing a line in the sand. And to be able to do this, I want to go back about 2,500 years and into the book of Daniel. Because I think it's there we're going to see that we have a classic example of what it takes to be able to draw a line when our culture is at stake. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd like you to open up to Daniel chapter 1, starting at verse 1. And I'm just going to read the first five verses just to open up the scriptures here, just to kind of start with where we're at. Praise you when we look at your word, Lord God. I just pray right now that you would speak to us in a mighty way right now as we open up the scriptures. Lord, reveal our hearts, prepare our minds to be able to receive today. Daniel chapter 1, starting at verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylon and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and nobility. Young men without physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude of every kind of learning, well-informed and quick to understand, qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table, and they were to be trained for 3 years. After that, they were to enter into the king's service. You see, what we're going to read and what we're going to learn about is an amazing young man who was able to survive all of the temptations of an attractive but fallen culture. And if we think about the temptations that may be attacking us, and we think those are hard to resist, we have to consider what Daniel and his friends were up against. What we can learn from Daniel about keeping his faith intact, and also how we can keep our focus on God, no matter what kinds of opportunities may be thrown at us, what kind of comforts may be offered to us. I mean, when talking about the challenge that we face in the times that we live in, it's not a small, specific, easy topic to get over. It's random. Like I said, it's humanity itself. There's so many things that can pull us in so many different directions. We're being attacked on every side from every angle. And there's no easy fix. No simple answer to something that is so complicated when it's talking about the difficulties that we have to face today. I mean, it's just hard enough to live life, right? It's just hard enough to come here on a Saturday evening, which I praise God for you all being able to do that today. It's such a blessing to say, hey, Saturday night, what are we doing? We're going to church, possibly. You're my kind of people. But still, the fact remains that each generation is going to have to face its own unique challenges. And honestly, to be completely honest with you, there's only one person who is going to be able to rescue us both emotionally and intellectually as we try to find our way through some of the issues of all the issues. If you read in Daniel, as you continue to read, we start to realize that Jerusalem itself, which the Jewish people believed would never fall, was left in ruins. What happened? A foreign power had come in and it plundered the city. It took all of the city's wealth and took it for themselves. And the king's strategy of this kind of takeover and destruction was brilliant. Honestly, I don't think we give Nebuchadnezzar the kind of credit he actually deserves for what he accomplished. Because not only did he know how to destroy a city, but he knew exactly how to conquer a culture. It wasn't with weapons. It wasn't with domination. But by changing the mindset and the standard found within the minds of the youth. And so he started to look for the smartest students that he could find in philosophy and literature. And we know these three, four specific young men, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And then he begins to have them speak in the language of Babylon so that he could use their thinking in logic and in literature and control it by the power of language to change the culture through their young minds. And he knew exactly what he was doing. He brought them in into the palace to kind of, in a sense, soften them up. Make them comfortable. Because remember, the Jerusalem, all the people there were taken captive. But if you were one of these young men who was brilliant, who was handsome, who was part of royalty, no, you get to stay with us in the palace. You don't have to be out there with the other people who were captured or taken captive. You're going to stay here with us. And look at all the food we can give you and all the comforts. You guys are special. You guys don't have to deal with all this. You're going to be part of the in crowd, right? They were exposed and tempted by the luxury of the palace. And they were going to find themselves facing some very tough decisions. Let's continue reading in Daniel chapter 1, starting at verse 8. It says, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now, God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. Jump down to verse 11. Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, He said, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young man who eat of the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and he tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the other young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge, understanding, all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. And the king talked with them. He found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And so they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the queen questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all of the magicians and the enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. You see, leadership is critical to transformation of just about any kind of society. I mean, if we look at the history of Israel, we can actually see some major failures happening over and over and over again, right? We read the history of Israel. And if we just look at the nation itself, we can see that God actually had given them a blueprint for building a nation. I mean, just taking a peek at Deuteronomy, specifically, let's say, Deuteronomy chapter 8, where Jesus quoted many times when he was being tempted in the desert himself. So there's a blueprint of how to be able to build this nation and how to be successful at standing up for that nation that is to be built up by God. But how did Daniel manage? How did he actually do it? Well, I think we can look at some of the steps that he took and find some guidelines for even us in our own lives. And the first thing that Daniel was able to do was to draw that line. He was able to draw the line by resisting. They have drawn that line of resisting in training his appetite. Training himself, preparing himself to be able to resist something that he knew would be corruptible. Something that he knew and understood was not going to be beneficial for him. See, he prepared himself for exactly what he would be allowed to accustom himself to or be part of his life. And he did this before he had to face that situation. I think too many times we fall into it and try to figure out how I can get out of it and then prepare not to let it happen again. It's a pretty good idea to make sure this is like insurance. This is why you get insurance before you get the car. You want to prepare before you're in that situation. You see, Daniel was not going to allow himself to become spoiled in the king's palace or get comfortable with everything that was being offered to him. Instead, Daniel was able to stand up and say, no. Give me that of which I hope, that which I know will be beneficial to me. And only that. Give me only that which I know is going to be beneficial to me. See, he had an idea. He already knew what would be beneficial. He already knew what he was to say no to. And actually, the chief official, I think he was kind of nervous, right? Because in one way, he's supposed to soften them up. But in another way, he's supposed to callous them and get them to be able to resist maybe the rest of the people who are going to try to convince him otherwise, but he's supposed to soften them up by making him feel a little bit spoiled and accept the teachings, and then throw him back out into the culture where he was going to be tough and callous. But again, they were refusing. They drew the line, Daniel and his friends, they drew the line, and they would not defile themselves with corruptible resources. And that's what we do. Roger Christie. And as apologists. And as apologists, we like to pride ourselves to be able to answer many of the questions that people bring up, even some of the most difficult questions. But honestly, it gets a little hard to answer certain questions that go something like this. Why is it that the followers of Jesus Christ, the ones who claim to have a supernatural transformation, in fact, the only ones of any worldview, to have this supernatural transformation, why is it that they show so little evidence of it? That's a hard question to answer. Right? In fact, some people have even been quoted as saying, you know what, I love their Christ, it's the Christians I have a problem with. Or, in a sense, they're going to have to start looking a little bit more redeemed before I can actually believe in their Redeemer. So we need to ask ourselves, are we transformed men and women of God? To the point where we know where that line is. We're willing to stand on this side of that line and not allow ourselves to be comfortable or spoiled or even say no to something that we know might tempt us. And we draw the lines to the gates of our souls through our eyes, through our ears, through our mind or our imagination, in one sense, what entertains us. Because the world of entertainment today exists, that exists today, is out to destroy the next generation. I'll admit, I don't listen to a lot of new music, and I don't watch a lot of new TV. But every now and then, when I get a glimpse of it, I'm shocked. Every now and then, when I stop and listen to the lyrics of some popular song, again, I am, wow. Is that what's being played on the air? Is that what people are watching today? Wow. I'm not saying you can't watch TV. Okay. But honestly, what is it feeding? Is it softening you up? Or is it callousing you up to the point where I can't tell the difference between you. Where's the Redeemer? Here's a challenge. And this is exactly what we're talking about when Daniel was having to face these kinds of temptations. Because whether they know it or not, what they're offering the entertainment world and what they're selling will take us to destruction. When people are too lazy to make an effort through the front gates of intellectual reason, the message will come in through the back gate of imagination or entertainment or pleasure and satisfaction. In fact, we may enjoy something so much, we may take pleasure in something so much, that intellectually, even though we know it's wrong, we will come to hate the thought or the idea that what I enjoy is wrong. It's most evident when somebody says, yeah, I know, but, there it is. You know, but, should eat another cookie, yeah, I know. See, because it gives us false ideas of excitement and pleasure. Completely false. And life that chases after those kinds of things will never find fulfillment. It's not God's will. And the simple principle that Daniel is offering is just saying, no, I'm not even going to start. I'm not going to give in to that appetite. Because there's many temptations that are surrounding Daniel. Some of them are harmless. That's fine. But Daniel knew that giving into one temptation would open the doorway to others. So we have to draw our lines of resistance by being able to train our hunger. Daniel not only knew how to draw a line, but he did in a way that went beyond his education, beyond his learning. Because you see, today, especially at the college campus, our world of academia, it's very easy to take pride in degrees or privileges or some of the accomplishments that students make. That's okay. But a lot of times when our pride takes in there, for some students, for many students, there's this idea that education is all there is in life. I can say that I was talking to a student just this past week. That's what his parents taught him. Don't bother with the church. Don't bother with God. Get your education done first. He was struggling with it because he's pretty devout follower of Christ. He loves Christ. But he's hearing, education is important. Do that first. And then later on, once you're settled, if you want to bother with the church stuff, you can. And that bothers me. See, if we don't go beyond our learning, we're never going to be able to meet those challenges in our life. There's so many situations in life that actually require wisdom. And can't rely just on our education, just based on the stuff that we've learned, say at a university or something like that. Because honestly, what's being taught, what got you the grade, isn't always based on wisdom. It's based on, these are just the answers, this is A, B, C, or D, this is what the teacher wants to hear. Honestly, if you want to pass that class, a lot of students struggle with this. I know that's not the right answer, but it's the answer that'll give you the 90%. It's a struggle. It's a temptation. We're not drawing that line. At what cost? And so they enter into college and they come out with this idea that religion is not fact-based, it's only faith-based. Because a lot of times they'll say, you know, science deals with truth and religion just deals with hope. And so it's important today for our youth to be able to understand the strength that, of the scriptures that they actually stand on. We're talking about this all day today. The strength that the scriptures that you stand on cannot be thwarted. Stephen Hawking wrote a book called The Grand Design. He's the world-renowned physicist. I don't know if you're familiar with him. He's the guy in the wheelchair. Can't really speak, but he's written some amazing books on physics. And in physics, he says that everything, physics is everything, and we don't need to go beyond it. We should realize that when a theist, like a Christian, says that God created everything, some of the skeptics are going to say, well, then who created God? You ever hear that question? Hear that? Often. The answer to that is pretty simple. We'll talk about that later. But notice, when they say that physics created the world, we're not allowed to say, well, then who created physics? No, that's a dumb question. Why would you ask such a thing? Yeah, our students and even us, we're going to be challenged in our beliefs when it comes to questions like this. And they're going to be told, our students are going to be told, that reason is going to be on the atheistic side and only faith on the side of the theist. You ever seen memes like this? Am I in the way? Yeah. This is the idea. This is the culture that we live in. But let me tell you that God has arranged this world in such a way that honestly, having faith in God and having faith in the scriptures and knowing that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior, that the most reasonable response, when you take a look at all the evidence, the most reasonable response to everything we know is going to be worship. God has called us to be taught and educated, but also to go beyond our learning, to be able to point of the wisdom that's expressed through worship. Honestly, when you study it, when you learn it, when you know the truth, the only way to express what you've learned is what we call worship. I've been with Rachel Christie for about 4 years, maybe 5 years. Going on? It's been a few years. But before that, I worked as an x-ray tech, taking x-rays, mostly in the emergency room. I worked midnights for almost 9 years. I still work part-time today, but back in those 9 years when I was in the emergency room, one of the first things that you were taught whenever you work in the medical field is something known as universal precautions. That is, you consider every patient as if they have an incurable disease that you don't want to be infected with. So what do? You glove up, you mask up, you gown up, you put all of this on, and this is a way that, again, whatever the patient may have, you don't want to catch. And so, still, even in the emergency room, every now and then, what would happen? The doors would bust open, somebody would be brought in, and they were either there shot, stabbed, hit by a car, vomiting, bleeding, coughing, something. And a lot of times, our first response is to stabilize the patient. And not so much, where are my gloves, where's my gown, where's my mask? We would kind of just, okay, let's hurry up and take care of the patient. And so we didn't always react with gown up, mask up, and glove up. And I have to admit that it isn't after until the patient was stabilized and all the adrenaline had died down that we kind of looked at ourselves to see, was I protected? And I have to admit, there's a few scares. Because when we notice that small rip in the glove, and we notice a little blood trickling from the finger, and we get the patient's test results back, and we come, and when he comes back, we notice that their blood or their fluids was diseased. You look back at your finger and you notice that there's a cut, a little paper cut. What do you do? Whether you're atheist or Christian, I'll tell you what they do. They pray. Why? Because the outermost defense mechanism that God had provided to you wasn't cared for, and now you may be infected. Now, someone may ask, well, okay, it's a paper cut. Do you really need to worry about paper cuts? Yeah, I think I do. Because honestly, that's all it takes. That's all it takes to be infected with diseased blood or fluids. You may have been infected. If you work in the medical field, question to you is, it possible? Are there paper cuts of the soul? Maybe we picked up something that we didn't think was so bad, and through the smallest laceration in our theology, it triggers more and more desires until we get the test results back and realize, you know what, I didn't read it for a while. Something came into my desires, something came into my theology, and it wasn't good. So for our young students here, train our mind. We want to protect ourselves. Train your eyes to what you would see and then to remind ourselves what we're supposed to dwell on. Because if we don't take the time to be able to put in place those universal precautions, it could actually destroy the very lives that we're fighting so hard to be able to live. And in the short time that I've been in ministry with Rochelle Christie, I've seen it happen way too often. Because there's some people out there who could care less about your eternal destiny, and they're trying to draw you in. When we look at Daniel, who drew mind, was able to interpret dreams, was able to speak words of wisdom, and the people of that land recognized that there was no one else like him. That was a great testimony. He was able to stand and resist those temptations. Because of that, he was blessed. He was benefited. He was able to show himself different than everybody else in the way that was admirable. He was so. And today we may be struggling, maybe looking at some of our own children or some of our own students who are out there wandering further away than we like, and it probably breaks our heart. We might feel worn out or exhausted from just trying everything we could possibly think of and asking God, where are you? Where are you? Some of us are probably sitting here just hiding and aching heart. When we leave, we're going to have to go back out there and face reality. Drawn those lines in our life. And we'll start with those lines, and eventually we'll affect the entire world. So that's what I want to encourage us with. This is why we do what we do. There are students out there who grew up in our churches. There are students out there who were leaders in the youth group falling away from all the different things that they've been exposed to while at the university, while watching TV, while listening to music, and they don't know why they believe what they. They've been borrowing the faith of mommy and daddy so long that now that they're out on their own, they're out there trying to discover what they believe. We have to prepare them. We have to train their minds, train them to be able to draw that line and say, no, this is the line, and here's why. When that happens, they can say no. They can resist the temptations, and they can give glory to God and understand that He's the truth, that He's the way, the truth, and the life, that no one else can come to the Father except for Him. Without that, we are lost, we are confused, and we're open to just about anything that seems reasonable. And students who fall away from faith usually aren't being rebellious, aren't dumb. They're actually being reasonable. But they're following the evidence that's being presented on one side because there's not enough evidence being presented on the other side. And so in their young minds, this makes more sense. This is why Rachel Christie is here, because we need to work on this. This side is bigger, this side is stronger, this side is more evidential. We just haven't seen it. They're being reasonable and falling for what they're being taught at university, because we're not offering as a church. Any evidence on this? It's overwhelming. It's almost embarrassing how much good evidence we have on our side. Students don't know it. They're being cut. Bad, false theology is pouring into them. We need to say, let's go out there and let's rescue them. Let's go out there and rescue our students. Because these are lives worth having. It's eternity. Father God, Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for the opportunity to share, Lord God. And I pray that this becomes a challenge. That we would be able to step up and say, I must know why I believe what I believe, and I must teach and train the next generation as to why they should believe what they believe, because there's good reason behind it. It's based on truth. There's no reason to be ashamed or afraid, Lord God, though it doesn't promise to be easy. Lord God, we have you on our side. You strengthen us. You encourage us. You make us able, Lord God. And with you as that kind of resource, Lord God, we cannot fail. So, Lord God, I pray that you would. Lift us up in the spirit. challenges, equipment, build that passion up to know you more on a deeper level than you ever have before. That I may know more tomorrow than I did today, and that I know today more than I know yesterday. Let that be a continuing pattern in my life to glorify you, to worship you, give you praise and honor in so many different ways. And just singing songs in my life. Praise God.